But I want the Word of God, the lighthouse that can't move, to show us the way to pray. Right? Yeah, you can say amen, or you can say right. Right is in the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path." The Bible, the word of God, must be the final authority for everything that we do, including prayer. If we don't want to have a crash, that is, if we don't want to have a crash, listen to the lighthouse keeper. You won't go wrong. Guess what the battleship captain did? Quick. We must go quick now, otherwise we're going to have a crash. He listened to the lightkeeper. This morning we're looking at the power of prayer. And many of us can have testimonies here today. If I stopped now and said, "Could you share testimonies of how God answered your prayer?" I'm sure there'll be lots of prayers here. But my question is, why can't that power of that prayer keep going? Why can't we see God move? You heard John Barclay share last Sunday on the amazing things that God is doing in Nepal. Think about this. I've got a phrase here I want to share with you. Worry is a conversation you have with yourself. Think about it. When you worry, it's a conversation you have with yourself about the things that you cannot change. Am I right? That's when we get worried, and we still have that conversation again and again, and we worry more. Prayer is a conversation you have with God about the things that He can change. That's the difference. So when you start worrying, stop having a conversation with yourself and start having a conversation with God. And that is what prayer is. And I want to highlight four of several people in the Old Testament and the New Testament who learned how to stop having a conversation with themselves about the problems they face and start having a conversation with God and helping us to understand the power of prayer. I want to start with a lady today. Her name is Hannah. Hannah's prayer is a wonderful prayer. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses, Hannah's prayer was not just a prayer, it was a praise of prayer, a prayer that was full of praise. Listen to it. "Then Hannah prayed, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord.'" So she wasn't having a conversation with herself. She wasn't worried. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord has made me strong. Now I have an answer for my enemies. I rejoice because you rescued me. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like you, our God. Stop acting so proud and haughty." She's speaking to herself. There we go. That's the conversation we need to have. Stop acting so proud and haughty. "Don't speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows what you have done. He will judge your actions. The bow of the mighty is now broken, and those who stumbled are now strong." This is the verse I want to highlight. "Those who were well fed are now starving, and those who are starving are now full. The childless woman now has 7 children." Remember, Hannah had no children at this point. "And the woman with many children wastes away. The Lord gives both death and life. He brings some down to the grave, but raises others up. The Lord makes some poor and others rich. He brings some down and lifts others up. He lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. He sets them among princes, placing them in seats of honor. For all the earth is the Lord's, and He has set the world in order." Now you must be saying, "Hannah, you haven't yet told the Lord what you want." Can you see what she's doing? She's praising God. She's having a conversation with God. She's opening her heart to God. So what was her heart full of? Not all the problems she was facing, but all the praise that she had for her God. She says, "You're the one that I'm looking to now." Verse 9, "He will protect his faithful ones, but the wicked will disappear in darkness. No one will succeed by strength alone. Those who fight against the Lord will be shattered. He thunders against them from heaven." The Lord judges throughout the earth. He gives power to his king. He increases the strength of his anointed one. What a prayer. And she's not yet asked, "Lord, I need a child." What a person. Now you may be saying, "Why don't you read the other chapter?" I want you to read it. That's right. If I told you everything, you'll go away and say, "Yeah, I mean, he told us everything." I want you to go home and read now from there what happened after Hannah prayed such a prayer to God. I'll give you a clue. God answered her and gave her a wonderful son. What was his name? Samuel. And after all that prayer and after all that waiting and all looking at all the other women having their children, and she had no child. And then God blesses her with a son. What does she do? She says, "Lord, I'm going to dedicate this child to you if you, this is before she got him. She made a promise. How many of us make promises? "Lord, if you do this for me, I promise you, Lord, I'll be there every Sunday morning to praise you." And when the Lord does it, we tend to forget. Right? "Or, Lord, I'll read my Bible every day, Lord." And then we forget. But not Hannah. She promised the Lord, "You give me a child, Lord, and I'll dedicate him back to you." And she did. She took him back to the temple. And she offered Samuel to the Lord. You read on from there, and I hope you read 1 Samuel after chapter 2 onwards and see what's there. Hannah poured out her heart and her soul to the Lord in grief and anguish. But Hannah leaves in peace after that prayer because she knew God will answer her in his time. Many of us expect God to answer us now. And God says, "No, in my time, I will answer you." Hannah demonstrates her faith in the Lord, her trust, not just a mental assent. Some of us think of faith as what I believe. No, faith is what I trust. It's part of me. I give it to the Lord. And it's how do we do that? How is faith expressed? Through obedience. How do we know that we belong to him? John tells us by the way we obey him and we trust him. Hannah understood the power of prayer. Hannah was not afraid to ask God for what she wants. If you read on, at the one that I didn't read for you. She's not afraid to ask the Lord. But after worshiping him and praising him and exalting his name, then she says, "Lord, grant my prayer." Even when the words don't come out. Remember that those times when you can't say anything in prayer? Those moments, even when there's no words that can express how you feel, God knows. He doesn't only wait for your words, he sees your hearts. When your heart speaks in prayer, it's powerful. The timing of the Lord is so important. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, which I just looked at. She mentions there the timing of the Lord. Those who were well fed are now starving. Things happen. God has his timing for everything. God listens to all prayers, even the ones when we have no words. In the context of praying now at the end of this study for our future senior pastor, God's timing too must come. And sometimes that timing can be held up because of us. Maybe there's something that God still has to do with us. Maybe there's something he wants to teach us. Maybe he's teaching us patience. I don't know. For each of us, it'll be something different. consistency, to keep pressing on, not to give up. Whatever the Lord is teaching us, God listens to the prayers of His people, even if there are no words. Hannah, why did Hannah's attitude change after she prayed? Try faithful, powerful praying in worship, in the context of worshiping God, and you'll find that you'll be so changed at the end of that time of prayer. If you look back in your own life, you'll find that there are times when you prayed and you had a great, great occasion in the presence of the Lord, and at the end of it, you walked away from there with such peace in your heart about it. You remember those times? That should happen all more and more for us. Hannah had a faith that her prayer was heard. Someone said, when you pray, God can't hear you because it only goes up and hits the roof and comes down again. Sometimes our prayers are hollow. Sometimes our prayers, we don't even mean what we say. We don't say what we mean to the Lord. It's just words. Something we've learned, it just repeats itself again and again. No, it should come from our hearts. It's a conversation with God. Stop having a conversation with yourself about your issues and problems. Start having a conversation with God. She trusted God's power. She trusted God's ability. She said, Lord, I can see what you do. I trust you. She's spelling it out to the Lord. She's saying, I know. The very fact that she's telling the Lord that is, she understands who God is. This morning where we were staying in San Remo, one of our friends' home, we got up and looked out from their balcony and we could see this beautiful scene. And Marjorie called it the Sea of Galilee. Outside of San Remo, the sea and the hills and the distance, and it's beautiful. And every time I see scenes like that, I always sing, How great thou art. How can people say there is no God? Hannah believed God. She believed that God will do what he had promised her, and he had promised. Go and read it in verses 18 and 20. God promised her that he will answer her, and he did. And she praised God for the way he worked in her life. Now, I can keep going on that, but I'm going to stop there. I want you to go and read the end of the story of Hannah and rejoice. I want to take another person's prayer, the prayer of Jabez. How many have heard of him? Very insignificant, just a few hands there. They say, why Jabez? What's so important? I could have chosen heaps more people, but many, many prayers we know, but the prayer of Jabez is very... It's a very small prayer, only two verses. Listen to it. And that too, he doesn't pray in the two verses. 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10. There was a man named Jabez, who was more honorable than any of his brothers. His mother named him Jabez because his birth had been so painful. Could you imagine having a name? Painful, come here. What a pain you are. Come on. Terrible, isn't it? But that was Jabez's name. Poor guy. But he was a man of prayer. And only one verse is allotted to what he did. Listen to it, verse 10. He was the one who prayed to the God of Israel. This is his prayer. Oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. What a selfish prayer. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all trouble and pain. What a prayer. But listen to the last bit of that verse. And God granted him his request. And that's it. Nothing more about Jabez. All or anywhere in the Bible. Could you believe that? Well, a lot of books have been written about Jabez since the last few 10 or 15 years. the prayer of Jabez, the prayer of Jabez. And some people can't get it, but when I look at that, and I thought, wow, what a man being called painful everywhere he went. The pain in the neck. Oh, here comes the pain in the neck. What a name to have. And yet, that's the man that God heard and answered. So he must have been a special person. He was the one who prayed to God of Israel. And what did he pray for? Bless me, Lord, and expand my territory. Expand my borders. What was he saying? Don't make me rich and wealthy, Lord. Just let me be effective. And I think that's a wonderful prayer to pray. Every single one of us have the potential to be an effective person for the Lord. That could be a prayer. Lord, make me expand my territories, my area of influence, to influence other lives for your kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? That's what Jesus wanted. But Jabez prayed it long before Jesus. And he said, please be with me in all that I do. That's a wonderful prayer for us to keep praying too. Let it happen. Jabez, an unknown, otherwise Bible character that only has two verses allotted to his name, is only mentioned in these two verses, along with a brief prayer attributed to him. Why is Jabez's prayer recorded in scriptures? Don't ask me, ask the one who inspired it. He knew it was important for us to have it there. Jabez was not tempted, like others, to be successful. He was praying that he would be effective. And that could be a wonderful prayer for us. He didn't pray, Lord, look at all these evil people around there. No. Evil people will harm him. But compare that prayer to the Lord's prayer. I call it the Lord's outline, a framework that he gave for us to pray. It's not the Lord's prayer. His prayer is John 17. But he said, when you pray, the disciples said, teach us to pray, Lord. He said, yeah, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven. And part of that is a verse, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. A similar prayer. Lord, don't let us face the temptations that we face, but help us to overcome them. And give us deliverance from the evil. Jabez acknowledges God's lordship and his headship over his life. And we need to do that all the time. Every day, every waking moment, let's say, Lord, you are my Lord. I am your servant. When we pray, we should first commence with declaring who God is in our prayer. Now, that's a powerful prayer, only one verse, isn't it? You don't think so, right? Go read it again. I move to Hezekiah. Hezekiah's prayer in 2 Kings 19, 15 to 19. I'd like you to read verses 9 onwards, but for time's sake, I'm going to start at 15. But in verse 15, we read, and Hezekiah prayed this prayer before the Lord. O Lord, God of Israel, you are enthroned. Here again, how is he starting his prayer? You are enthroned between the mighty cherubim. You alone are God and all the kingdoms of the earth. God of all the kingdoms of the earth, you alone created the heavens and the earth. Bend down, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. It is true. The Lord, that the kings of Assyria have destroyed all the nations, and they have thrown the gods of these nations into the fire and burned them. But, of course, the Assyrians could destroy themselves. They were no gods at all, only idols of wood and stone shaped by human hands. Now, verse 19, O Lord our God, rescue us from his power. Then all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you alone, O Lord, are God. We were having a conversation only yesterday with a couple talking about why people don't see God today. The answer was, finally, because they can't see God in action in you and me. If they see God in action and what He does for us, they will begin to see God in us and through us. So it behooves us, like Hezekiah, in a crisis, when Hezekiah is facing that crisis, Hezekiah went to the house of the Lord immediately. He didn't go and discuss it. He didn't have a conversation with himself about all these problems. He went straight to the house of the Lord immediately and prayed. In verse 14, you'll find that. Hezekiah needed a gentle reminder from the Lord. You'll read that in verses 6 and 7, which I didn't take time to read today. Hezekiah knew that his only hope was in God. So he said, I'm not wasting any time about this. I'm going straight to the Lord. Most of us, and most Christians I've come across, we try everything else, and then when everything fails, we go to God. Don't we? That's what normally happens. But it should be, we should be like Hezekiah. The first thing we think about is, I must go to the house of the Lord to bring this before Him. Hezekiah's motive was so that others would know that God was God. And we should start practicing that in our lives. Let others see God that we worship. Let them get to know God through you and through me. The power of God must be seen in us and through us. Otherwise, He's like any other God. But there's only one God. His name is Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now that was a powerful prayer from Hezekiah. Praying to God. He understood the power of prayer, not discussing it with himself. Which leads me to the final one. I wish I could spend a sermon on each of these people. There's so much there, but I'm only touching the tip of the iceberg and whetting your appetite to go home and spend the week reading about these people of prayer. Solomon's prayer. Now, if you were Solomon, what would you pray for? A bigger house? A boat? Yes, someone said yes. A bigger house? A bigger boat? A bigger car? You know, all sorts of things. We'll have a list. We'll have a shopping list to take to God. But not Solomon. In verse 1, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh. But I want to skip all that and go to verse 7. I'll leave that for you to read. Just to get the context of verse 7, I'll read from verse 5. That night the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. And God said, what do you want? Now come on. If you had God come to you tonight and say, John, what do you want? What would you say? Andrew, what do you want? Joan, what do you want? Danny, what do you want? I wonder what our answers would be. I wonder. Listen to what happened here. And Solomon said, God has not only said, ask what you want. He said, ask and I will give it to you. Yes, Lord, house, boat, all the things that I just mentioned. God says He'll give it to us. No. That was not on Solomon's mind. Solomon replied, you showed great and faithful love to your servant, my father David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And you have continued to show this great and faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on his throne. That's himself. Now, verse 7, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father David, but I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in your midst. Here am I in the midst of your chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? Verse 10 says, the Lord was so pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you have asked for, and I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has had or ever will have. You go out into the community and ask someone who was the wisest man, they'll say Solomon. Even they know about it. There's never been another man like him. And then in verse 13, God goes on and says to Solomon, I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and commands, as your father David did, I will give you a long life. What a response from God to Solomon. Rather than wanting more information, he had knowledge. Knowledge is not wisdom. The implementation and discernment of how to use that knowledge is wisdom. Discernment is what wisdom is. Rather than wanting more information, Solomon asked God for a discerning heart. That's what wisdom is. And we all need that. I know I need it every day. That's one of the things I pray. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me discernment. How I can lead your people. That's my prayer every day. Solomon requested this so that he can discern between right and wrong in leading God's people. Attaining knowledge requires collecting facts, which we can all do. Now we've got Google. Someone said, don't depend on Google. What will we do if we never had Google? Come on, think about it. You have to go to the library and spend hours of reading, right? You're too lazy now. The most important step is applying that knowledge in a daily decision-making lifestyle. Every day, whatever we do, Lord, give me discernment in how I should do this. God, give me discernment on when I should do this. That's a constant thing, prayer that we should be having. That's powerful praying. This is where wisdom is invaluable. When we know how to discern with all the knowledge we have, with all the information we have, to know what God wants us to do. Someone who is wise has more than just knowledge and information. They have the discernment of God. A wise person has the discernment that only comes from him. Because he knows what is right and wrong. He knows the pathway ahead of us. Solomon's prayer is what I'd love to be known by, a man who prays for wisdom. My friends, there are so many more powerful prayers in the scriptures. I've only chosen 4 out of, I think there's over 500 there. Now it's up to you to go read those and say, Lord, teach me. Pray powerfully. Give me discernment like Solomon prayed for. Give me the things to understand how to pray. Start your prayer life by praising. I learned this some years ago, and till today, the first thing I get up and do is, I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. There's a song. I sing that. And I sing a few after that. Goes for a little while. Then I share my heart with him and seek him. Let us learn to pray. Let's start this after this song that Phil's going to lead us on. Let's start today and say, Lord, give me that kind of discerning heart in praying for our future senior pastor. You bring that person to us. I tell you something, if we all began to pray like that, something's going to happen. God must answer people who pray like that. Don't you reckon? Amen. Father, I leave these words that you've given me in your hands. Holy Spirit, take it, apply it to all of our hearts. Thank you for the things you've shown me personally in preparing this and reading through it and studying it myself. I pray, Lord, that as we become men and women, boys and girls who learn to pray, I pray that you'd make us powerful people in prayer, that we will see answers to the prayers that we voice to you, and that, Lord, we will see what these four people saw happen in their lives, happening to all of us in this church family. And I pray especially for that 30 minutes of prayer today, commencing today, that we will spend time in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. And as Phil comes, let me remind you that even though we are praying for 30 minutes, that you may have some specific prayer, a need. Go into the prayer room right there. There'll be someone ready to pray for you too, if you do that. Thank you. Blessings. Thanks, Phil.